I really enjoy that song. Whenever I hear it, I'm reminded of Christmas, and I'm reminded of this passage from Luke. You can just picture Linus standing up. He said, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." It's a great tune, and very thankful to the band for their talents in sharing it with us this morning. This morning we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. And if you're following along in your sanctuary Bible, you'll find that on page 1027. Or you will find it in your bulletin. It should be printed in there. So give you a moment to find the text. And always enjoy the opportunity to spend time in the Word together. What a great gift it is to be given the Word and to be able to share it one to another. I don't know about you, but waiting has never been my forte. I like to think of myself as a fairly patient man, but I think probably the evidence would suggest otherwise. I'm particularly impatient when I'm stopped in traffic for long stretches of time. I am living with the delusion that highways are meant for travel and not a parking lot. So I find myself sitting there, and my family pokes fun at me as I get a little more agitated, waiting and waiting and waiting. But I think the worst time that I've ever experienced in terms of waiting was as a child waiting for Christmas morning. Again, I don't know if that's been your experience, but when I was growing up, my family would go to Christmas Eve services. Our church was about 7 miles from the house, and that ride felt like an eternity. And then we'd have the services, which the service always felt like an eternity. And then we would travel back home, and my father would usually make some comment about, "Well, you know, I think Santa's coming." And he would pique my interest all the more, and I'd be more excited. And then they would tell me, "You know, it's going to be important that you go right to bed when we get home, so the presents can come." And that piqued my excitement all the more. And then I would lie in bed, trying to make myself sleep. I don't know if you've ever tried that. It's a fool's errand to sit and say, "I shall now be asleep. Have I been asleep? Now I'm going to sleep. How long have I been asleep?" On and on this went. And there I learned a valuable lesson. I learned that if one watches a clock while one is attempting to sleep, one will learn that time actually stops. In fact, not only does time actually stop, it sometimes even goes backwards. So waiting for Christmas morning was just the most difficult thing for me. In our passage this morning, we're going to look at a man who was waiting. But he wasn't waiting for something as transitory as a Christmas gift. He was waiting for the arrival of his hope. He was waiting for his king. And having seen his king, he found himself filled with great rejoicing. So let's offer a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, you are the giver of all good gifts. And we praise you. We praise you for your provision. Mostly we praise you for your Son, Jesus. Oh, Father God, what a remarkable thing you have done in providing us your Son. And Father, we pray that as we look at your word today and we rejoice in his coming, we pray, Father God, that you would use your Spirit to speak to each of us individually and draw us closer to you, that we might better reflect your plans and your purposes for our lives, all to your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Now the passage starts with an introduction about this man, Simeon. We don't know very much about him, actually, because he's not spoken of in the other Gospels. We have only Luke's description of him here in chapter 2. But what we do have here marks him as a rather remarkable man. Luke tells us that Simeon was righteous and devout. Now, when Luke says righteous, what he's really referring to is Simon's strict observance of the Mosaic law. You see, he's saying that in regard to following the law of Moses, doing what God had demanded of him, he would follow the letter of the law. He would do exactly what the law required. And not only that, but we're told that he was devout. And this refers to Simon being deeply and totally committed to Yahweh. Here we have a man who is both passionate about God and deeply committed to seeing that his life is lived out in the proper service of God. So it would make sense that this man would be looking to God during difficult times. And so he was. Luke tells us that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the consolation of Israel, that's a phrase that was common among Jews of the day. And it was a reference to the coming of the Messiah. And I suspect that Simeon was keenly aware that Israel was in need of a Messiah. You see, he had lived at a time when Israel was under a Roman military occupation. And that occupation would have been seen as a judgment by God upon the people. And when the nation was oppressed, as they were often throughout their history, the faithful, the righteous, would turn their intent toward God, and they would seek him out, and they would look for him to provide for them a Messiah, a Redeemer, a Savior. One who would come and cast aside their oppressors and restore them to his good favor. Not only was Simeon a righteous and devout man, a man who was looking for God to act to bring about the consolation of Israel, but Luke also suggests that Simeon had a special relationship with God because he says the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, that's important for us to note. You see, prior to Christ's giving of the Spirit as a permanent indwelling for believers, the presence of the Holy Spirit was not a permanent condition, but rather it would have been given to individuals to empower them and to prepare them to carry out a special task that God had appointed for them in advance to do. So given this emphasis on Simeon's righteousness and devotion, and given the fact that he was promised that he would not die until he saw the coming of the Messiah, it appears that Simeon had a rather long-standing relationship with the Spirit. And perhaps it was even that relationship, that sensitivity, that filling of the Spirit over a long period of time that empowered him to endure as he waited for such a wonderful moment. I mean, after all, can you imagine being told by God that you would see, before you died, you would see the coming of the Messiah, and then day in and day out to be waiting and waiting and waiting. Given his devotion to God, given Simeon's obedience and the Spirit's presence upon him, it should be no surprise that Simeon, whose name means hearing, would also have been attuned to the Spirit's call to him to go to the temple courts when the time was right. You know, I think it's fair to say that whenever we are more attuned to God's lead, when we're more fixed upon pleasing him in the first place, we're more likely to hear him and do what he says to do. This reminds me of our little dog, Teddy. Teddy is deeply committed to his person. Karen. Deeply committed. And he will fix his eyes on Karen. And if Karen moves, Teddy moves. And if Karen goes into the kitchen, Teddy goes into the kitchen. If she gets up from the couch, you get it. And the thing is that Teddy's a fairly obedient dog if he's fixed his eyes on who's speaking, if he's fixed his eyes on his person. And there are times when Karen will just say, sit, and he just stares at her like, huh? What are you talking about? Until she looks, says, sit. And now he's fixed right on her, and he sits. We tend to be a more attuned, more obedient. We're able to hear the master's call when we're fixed on him, when he's front and center in our minds. By describing Simeon's devotion and righteousness, and by describing his waiting for the Messiah, and by highlighting the Spirit being upon him, Luke is making sure that his readers, that you and I, don't miss the gravity. He doesn't want us to miss the gravity of what Simeon's going to say concerning the baby Jesus. Now, this is not some town crier who's just announcing the news. Hear ye, the Messiah has been born, more at 11. No, this man Simeon, has been chosen and he's been led by God. He has the credentials, if you will, to herald the arrival of Jesus as Messiah, as the answer, as the consolation of Israel. Just as that angelic host sang praises to God and announced his birth to the shepherds, now too, Simeon will offer his hymn of praise to Mary and Joseph and to all those who might be present in the temple court. The lowly shepherds have heard the angelic choir tell them the Messiah is born. And now the righteous, or the self-righteous, in the temple court are hearing the same news. So having highlighted Simeon, Luke describes Mary and Joseph's entrance into the scene. And it's almost a parenthesis. And let's note that this is no coincidental meeting. For the very same righteousness that had caused and led Simeon to hear the Spirit's call is the very same faithfulness that had caused Mary and Joseph to go to the temple in the first place. Why are they there? Well, it tells us in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 and 24. It tells us that they are there to present the child before the Lord, in accordance with Exodus 13, and to offer the purification sacrifice for Mary, as is seen in Leviticus 12. They're there out of obedience to the law. Simeon is there out of faithfulness and righteousness and to see the fulfillment of the promise that was made to him. So not only has God sovereignly determined Simeon would make this special announcement, and has given him the discernment he needed, but God is also responsible for making this meeting happen. And notice that God is using the obedience of these individuals to put Simeon, Mary, and Joseph in the right place at the right time and for his divine purpose. You know, for many, the call of obedience to God feels like some sort of shackle, some kind of burden that he lays upon us. But for the believer, the call to obedience is not some weight laid upon us by God to burden and control us. No, God's call to obedience is the vehicle by which we can participate in his perfect plans. Think on that. Your obedience, my obedience, is the way in which we are allowed to participate in what God is planning, the good works that he planned from eternity for us to do. Having waited so long, a lifetime it would seem, can you just imagine the moment when Simeon set his eyes upon this child and recognized in him the answer to God's promise to bring forth a Messiah? Can you picture it? There he is in the temple courts. You know, I can imagine day in, day out, he goes to the temple courts and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I suspect the temple courts were quite full. And he's looking and looking, and you can just imagine him looking, and then, for some reason, the Spirit of God acting on him, he sees this family. And you can almost imagine him working his way through the crowd, getting closer and closer, and then recognizing this is the one. And then the Scripture says he took him in his arms. And I can picture him almost scooping right up. What a wonderful picture of acceptance. I'm going to scoop him right up. Reminds me of the believer when the believer first comes to know Jesus. You want to scoop him right up. Oh, heavens. Oh, praise God. I just want to take you in my arms and hold you. Simeon takes that child and he sings out the song. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory of your people Israel. You know, the only thing I can equate it to is as I try to imagine the bursting of his heart in excitement is the moment when I first held my three boys. Right after they were born, you know, I got a chance to hold them, and the doctors, nurses, they wrapped them all up and they put the little hat thing on them, you know, and I'm holding these children, and I'm just, oh, Lord, thank you. We've waited 9 months, 9 months. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, and then we put them in that little warmer thing, the little toaster oven. And then I put my hands on them and I'm weeping and I'm praising God and saying, oh, thank you, and praying for these children. And I remember the nurse came in and looked at Karen and looks at me and says, does he need help? Is he going to be okay? And I said, I'm fine. I just want to pray for the baby. And they're, okay, we're going to sleep. But in that moment, I felt that burst of excitement, that the wonder of the moment, the joy. And I can just picture Simeon seeing this promise fulfilled and saying, oh, my heart just sings. Isn't that like when you first met Jesus? When you first took him, held him in your arms? Can't you just picture that moment when you said, oh, my heart just sings. I have seen my Redeemer. I have seen my Redeemer. Simeon sees in this baby God's promise to him fulfilled. You know, that promise that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. But the fulfillment is so much bigger than that. It's so much greater than that. Because the promise fulfilled for Simeon is also the promise fulfilled for the nation of Israel. This is a nation that has groaned under God's judgment and that has longed for Messiah, just as Simeon had groaned to see the consolation of Israel. With God's provision of Messiah, both Simeon and the nation are able to rest. They are able to rest in God's deliverance. Simeon rejoices also in the fact that this salvation was not brought forth in secrecy. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That God didn't act by bringing a Savior and make it hidden in some cave someplace, or you know that you have to find it through some esoteric pattern of belief and some systematized process to finally identify. No, he brought this child out. He was not hidden from the world. Instead, he brought it forth, his plan, in the form of a child. And he made it public and apparent for all to see, just as it said it would occur in Isaiah 52, where it says this, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. God's salvation is no secret. It's meant to be shared. The salvation was also not only was it brought forth in the sight of all nations, but just as the angels had declared this salvation as good news for all who believe, Simeon recognizes that the salvation of God is a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. Brought out in public and made available to all. To all. Remember, the Jews had a two-part worldview, basically saying there were Jews and there was everyone else. This salvation was brought out in the eyes of the nation And the glory here is that it is for you and I, not just the people of Israel. And then he goes on to say that this salvation was also the glory of Israel. This act of salvation fulfilled the promise made to Abraham in Genesis, you will be the father of many nations. And the coming of Messiah validated the purpose for which the people of Israel had been chosen in the first place. They were to be his image bearers. They were to be his light to the world, so that all the world would see how the people had been changed and how the people were led by Yahweh God. And then they would know that he was Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that over and over again, that God acts, and he acts with the purpose that they may know that I am God. God used his people to bring about the moment, that final redemptive act. And this brought glory to Israel because their purpose was met. Now the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, that little line there that Mary and Joseph marveled, I don't know about you, but I don't know how they could marvel anymore. I mean, think about how this child was born. Think about the process. Think about the angelic visitations that Joseph had had. Think about the fleeing from Israel to Egypt and then back again. And yet they're still able to marvel at what they learn. Isn't that so true about knowing Jesus? Having taken him up in your arms, having taken him and having rejoiced in the salvation, we have this long-standing relationship with him that allows us to see again and again just how marvelous Jesus really is. Just how marvelous are the ways of God. So Simeon gives both a blessing to the parents and a special word to Mary. Simeon tells them that Jesus' ministry will be characterized by the falling and rising of many in Israel. And as a result of Jesus' arrival on the scene and his subsequent ministry, the people would be brought to a moral decision that would lead them to either rising up or falling down. You see, toward Jesus, there can be no neutrality. You either are for Jesus or you are opposed to Jesus. And some will resist Jesus. For them, Jesus will not be a hope of a promise fulfilled. He'll be a figure who needs to be opposed and fought against. So the falling refers to those who will reject Jesus as the Messiah. And the rising refers to those who will embrace him and accept him in faith and find themselves vindicated and saved. And Simeon turns from the effect that Jesus will have on the nation to the effect that Jesus' ministry will have upon Mary. You know, over the years I've met and had the chance to talk with many, many gals. And one of the things that so strikes me is a mother's heart that rings out in so many. That in a healthy way, they see the pains that can come upon their child and they can feel it deeply. Deeply. And then they can see the triumphs of their child and they can rejoice magnificently. Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful. I think in some way, this is what Simeon was seeing for Mary. In that moment of rejoicing, in that moment of blessing, he now pours out this gift to Mary. And he sees and he empathizes with her, led by the Spirit. A sword will pierce your own soul too. See, Mary would have a decision to make too. She would also, just like all in Israel, would have to decide, will she rise with him or fall? Will she be in opposition to him? And then she's going to have to endure in that way that only a mom can endure, the pain and the suffering that's going to come to her child. I think it's a really wonderful and joyous picture that Simeon is so human that he would speak into Mary's life and he would recognize what's coming for her. So Luke has given us this picture. God had appointed Simeon to deliver a remarkable announcement. God had arranged for Simeon, Joseph and Mary and Jesus to meet in accordance with his will, his plan. God had given Simeon the discernment he needed to recognize the fulfillment of the promise when it came. And God gave Simeon the wisdom to recognize the wondrous nature of the salvation that was theirs. Notice that from first to last, this little pericope, this little story, is about God. From beginning to end, what God did, what God did, what God did. Luke wants us to be clear that all of this is part of God's plan. No accident, no act of men. God was putting this all together. And it serves in some way to punctuate what he started in the beginning of his gospel. We heard Mary's cry and Mary's hymn. We heard Zechariah's cry and his hymn of praise. And now we hear Simeon's. All of this saying, this moment, this is the Messiah. It is. It has come. The Messiah has come. Taken all together, it seems pretty clear that Luke wants to see that this birth of Jesus is more than some kind of historical truism. He wants to truly be able to announce the glorious triumph that God has brought. The moment that a Messiah arrived. Now, what's so remarkable to me is that even though Messiah has come, even with this good news, do we recognize the fact that many in our world still don't even know he's come? Here we have this Luke painting this beautiful picture of this announcement and the glories of his salvation, and there are people who are still waiting to even know that he has come. Do you know how blessed we are to know that he has come? Praise God if you've embraced him and you've recognized that he has come because you have been given a gift of monumental importance. But there are many in the world who don't know he's come. And then there are those who know of his coming but aren't impressed. And to me, that's even a sadder picture. Folks who, they know the story, they've heard of his coming, but it's a great big yawn, who cares? Or worse yet, they're waiting for a redeemer of their own making. They're waiting for a redeemer who will better fit their plans and their purposes and their program so that they can establish a salvation of their own making. And so Jesus is a great big yawn. But that's not true today of you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Because you've recognized that he's come and he is your salvation and he is your rest. And if that is true of you today, if you, like Simeon, have recognized that the child is in fact the Messiah. If you, like Simeon, have taken him up in your arms and you cling to him as God's deliverer. If you can declare along with Simeon that in Jesus is found a glorious salvation, the glorious salvation, then I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be a part of sharing that glorious news just as Simeon shared it. I want you to be a part of sharing the wonderful news of his arrival to those who have not heard. You have been handed a tremendous gift. You know the truth. Perhaps in this holiday season, your heart and spirit will be awakened to those who do not know, have not heard. Perhaps 2015 would be the time when, you know, they say Christmas can last the year round. Well, maybe, just maybe, the news that he has come and he is Messiah can be something that's on our lips as a people for the rest of 2015. Looking for opportunities to share the gospel, looking for opportunities to announce the glories of the Messiahship, looking for ways to be a part of what God is already at work doing in other people's lives. Can we take up that? Can we take the news that we've been given and be bold with it and love folks enough to want to share with them the news that Simeon shared with the people that day? My dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in Simeon's declaration, because the waiting is over. The Redeemer has come. Be about the task of making the news known that all would hear and all would find rest. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are gracious and kind, sovereign and wonderful, forgiving. Lord, there are so many things that could be said about you. Father, with the news of your coming, make us a people who rejoice, and make us a people who want to speak into the lives of others that they might also hear the news. Father, help us truly to be lights on a hill. And Father God, we entrust ourselves to you, and we pray that all of it is for your glory and your honor. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.